But our God's a God of miracles. He is. It doesn't matter how rotten or degenerate or how far down the pit a person is. You can pick him out, you can wash him clean and send him out to talk to people and pray with people because he gets the glory. There's two people in my life that I'm going to be eternally grateful to. One's Jesus and one's Linda. Because without Jesus and without Linda, I wouldn't be here today. Because both of them have taken a lot of stick off me. And both of them have stuck with us when I've decided I've had enough and I don't need this and all the rest of it. And if you are in some sort of place of leadership, there comes times where you think, I don't need this. I'm going to get a job, get a proper job. Go and get a proper job somewhere, you know, just live a normal life. But the Holy Spirit, when he gets a hold of you, you cannot hide the towel in. You know, you cannot stop because he's in there and he's working away. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, as he was praying, when he'd finished, the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I got this last week, this scripture, and obviously the first song he was singing. Lord, teach us how to pray. I thought, great, you know. And I'm here because people prayed. I don't want to go into a lot of my testimony because sometimes it's a bit upsetting for me. But I didn't want to become a Christian. The reason I'm telling you this is because you've got lots of people out there who don't want to become Christians. They don't want Jesus. They don't want to be born again. They don't want anything to do with what's going on in here. They're doing whatever they're doing, whether they think they're nice people or they're not nice people. They're out there doing their stuff. And I was exactly the same. My mother, my father, my grandparents on both sides, at least for three generations I know of, not one person crossed the doors of a church in any shape or form. I'd never crossed the doors of a church. The only time I think I went to a church service was when some of my mates got killed when I was in Northern Ireland, when I was in the army. But that's the only time I've ever been to a church. Never crossed the doors. And there's people out there in your community who've never, ever crossed the doors of any type of church, ever. And they've got no intention. And I was exactly the same. But God's got plans. He has plans. And what the enemy comes to do is try to discourage you. Don't let the enemy discourage you. Don't let him tell you, what's the point? Why are you keeping going on with this? You're not having any effect. You're not making a difference. Nobody's interested. And all the stuff that he just blabbers on in your ear. Don't let him discourage you because the Holy Spirit is at work in this community, let me tell you. He's at work in every housing estate in Newcastle. He's at work in every housing estate in the whole of the northeast of England. He's doing a lot more than any of us are ever going to know about. He's out there, and the angels are out there, and they're at work. The kingdom of God is moving. The kingdom of God is advancing. And, you know, I think for myself, and maybe it's for Dave and other leaders, we would like the kingdom to advance in our way, how we'd like to see it advance, because we think, well, we're right, don't we? But God knows better. His is advancing his kingdom in a way that surpasses more than we could hope for, imagine, pray about, think about, dream about, because he's all powerful, all knowing, and he knows what he's doing. He has a plan. In this scripture, the disciples, they'd been with Jesus quite a while, and they were watching him. And they were absolutely gripped. Because I've read these Gospels for the last 24 years. And I've never found yet, I mean, you might know somewhere it is, but I've never found anywhere where it says, Lord, teach us how to preach. Or Lord, teach us how to teach. Or Lord, teach us how to cast out demons. Or Lord, teach us how to heal the sick. Or Lord, teach us how to raise the dead. Or Lord, teach us how to do miracles. They were doing that. He sent them out two by two, and they were doing that. They were anointed to do that. But this day, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Something gripped them. They were watching him. They were listening to him. Something gripped them. They were gripped with something. I said, God, we want to know how to do this. And then he moves into the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. He's our dad. He's our dad. He's my dad. He's your dad. Now, me saying that, you know, I can hear you agreeing with this, but that, I could never say that one. It took me 5 years. I was born again 5 years before I could say God was my dad. Because of things that had happened to me when I was a young'un over in Newcastle. Things that I'd totally forgotten about. And for a point of time in our life, me and Linda, we moved up to a church in Alnwick. And while I was up there, I was getting prayed for, I was getting ministered to for something totally not connected to this. What about a picture? Flash picture of this little boy. About 4 years old, 5 years old, and he'd been really, really beaten up badly. And I knew it was me. And I could feel all his emotions surging around inside of us. And as I went on to pray, it was, you know, it was me father. And he says, "You've got to forgive. You've got to forgive." So I says, "Well, in the name of Jesus, Dad, I forgive you." And something changed inside of us. I just started to weep and weep and weep. I don't cry easily. You know, looking at it, you probably find that hard to believe. But I don't cry easily. And I just cried, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. Because up until that point in time, I'd never realized this, but God was God. He was Heavenly Father. He was my Father. He was Almighty God. But when you're talking about your dad, you don't use them words in hindsight. You know, your dad's your dad. I'm a Geordie. Your dad's my dad. He's not. I don't say, "Hello, Father." I don't. You know, some people might say, "Well, I don't say that. He's my dad. My dad's my dad." So I couldn't say that. But after that time in ministry, something happened. I was changed. God's me dad. And I felt like, a great sense of relief and freedom on the inside to be able to say. Because Paul says, he has given us the Spirit which allows us to say, "Abba, Father, Daddy." And he is your dad. He is your dad. And let me tell you, if you're a dad, you're a parent, you want what's best for your kids. Well, I do anyway. You know, is any fathers in here? Put your hand up if you're a dad. You've got, right. You want what's best for your children. No matter how old they are. From when they're little to when they're grown up. I've got a son who's 26, one who's 24, and a daughter who's 21. And, you know, they're making their own way in life. But I still want what's best for them. I do not want to see them hurt at 26. Just like I don't want to see them hurt at 6. I want them to have a good life, a prosperous life, a happy life, a safe life, a secure life. And God, who's your dad, is exactly the same. He wants you safe. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to walk free. He wants you to walk secure. And he wants to save every single person in this estate and in this area. He went to the cross for these people. He was tortured, he was abused, and he was butchered for these people, for me. And I didn't want to know. And they don't want to know. A lot of them don't want to know. But people were praying. There's a guy who some of you might know, Carl Robert Ward. He was having a prayer meeting in his house every week in Biker, because he lived in Biker. I didn't live too far away from him. Me and Linda didn't live too far away from him. I used to see him swanning around Biker, because he was a curate in St. Michael's. He had his Batman gear on, you know. I had the full whack on, the collar and the robes and that. And I used to see him, I used to growl. What was inside of me used to growl at him when I used to see him. They never come to my door, I'll drop him. So, and there's people like that out here. There's people like that out here who there's something inside them which is extremely hostile to anything to do with Jesus and the church and Christianity. I know this because I was one of these people. I was one of these people. I understand this. And I was growling and snarling and slavering and, you know, seeing him walking by. But then came, but he was praying. He was praying, and a group of people were praying in his house once a week that God would move in Biker and take one of the nastiest, evilest characters in Biker and save them. They didn't know who. There was no names, just Lord. In fact, if you talk to them, he'll tell you this. Lord, bring in the soul of Biker. That's what the prayer was. Bring in the soul of Biker. So I'm out there doing my stuff. Maybe if I ever get invited back, I'll tell you some of the stuff I was doing. I was out there doing my stuff, not wanting to have anything to do. In fact, if somebody had come up to us and said, 30 minutes before I got born again, you're going to get born again, I would have hit him. That would have been it, because it was just nowhere in my consciousness, in my soul, in my understanding. A million miles away. Never dawned on us. But God was on the move. The Holy Spirit was moving. Why? Because people were praying. People were praying. They weren't just hoying out prayers, but they were specifically praying for something. Lord, get a hold of the soul of Biker. Find the most nastiest character there is and get a hold of him and bring him into the kingdom. Every week they were praying this. And there was another guy, some of you might know, he's the senior pastor of City Church now in Newcastle, a lad called Ian Galloway. But he just lived across the other side of the green from where I live. And he used to stand outside my house at night. I mean, if I'd ever seen him, that would have been the end of him. But he used to stand outside my house, praying over my house. I mean, I found this out later. Standing outside my house at night, "Oh, shaka bahayala makurabashaka, get him, God, get him, get him, get him." You know? I didn't know this, but there was people praying. God, your dad wants you to pray in the Spirit because your prayers will bring his power on the scene in this area. Your intercessions, your prayers will bring his power into this area. Get specific. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. I think all believers pray. But what I look at it this way, right? I'm a pretty straightforward person. I'm not very flowery, so you're just, you know, if you might need to edit a few things off the tape, I don't know, but I'm not very flowery. But I kind of see the point of me praying if I'm not going to get any answers. What's the point? Take like going and watch your castle and they never win. You know what I mean? I used to do that. God help me, I'm delivered. I used to go and watch them and they never win. Every week they get beat. And I stopped going. I thought, what's the point of paying the money and going and watching your castle get beat every week? I kind of see the point. It's like a boxer who gets in the ring. Amir Khan was fighting in Newcastle last night in the arena. He knocked the guy out in the first round, knocked him down three times in the first round. Now that guy thought he was good, but he wasn't. It was all in his head. He was out, finished, gone, removed. I kind of see the point of praying if there's going to be no answers. What is the point? What is the point of praying if there's going to be no answers? If I pray, I want answers. So how can I know if I'm going to get an answer? Because in this book, there's a whole lot of keys. This book is full of keys how to get your prayers answered. In 1 John, if you turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, now this is the confidence that we have. You cannot get into prayer if you're not going to do it by faith. There's no point in going into prayer in unbelief. You might as well go and watch the castle. There's no point in praying if you're doubting what you're saying, or if you don't think what you're asking for is your dad's plan for your life, or you don't think that really, is it going to happen, is it not going to happen? Will he do it, will he not do it? Is he here, is he not here? Is he listening, is he not listening? It says this, John says this, now this is the confidence. This is the rock solid, cast iron, confidence, assurance that we have. That if we ask anything, that's anything, absolutely anything. If we ask, if I, son, covenant son, ask my dad anything, according to his will, then I know that he's listening. And if I know that he's listening, if I know that he's hearing us, I know, rock solid, with a total assurance that I've got what I'm asking for. Now, I don't know about you, but that could get me excited, that. You know what I mean? That sort of like could change my whole life, that. You know, hear these some of these CDs you get from different preachers, and this word of God's going to change your life. And it's like, this will change your life. That if I know that what I'm saying lines up with his will, then I know he's got both his ears listening to me. And if I know he's listening, I know I've got what I've asked for even before it's arrived. That's faith. That's taking the word of God. And this passage is one of the passages that I've tried to live by. Because I can't see the point of praying and not getting an answer. So I want to know what his will is. What is his will? Well, it depends on the situation. I know for a fact that he wants all men to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. That's his will. He wants all men to come to a saving knowledge. What is a saving knowledge? It's a revelation. That's what happened to me. I've got a revelation. I've got my eyes open. I wasn't looking to get born again. I was nowhere near a church service or I know my brother-in-law, Linda's brother, tried for a long, because he was brethren until he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they kicked him out. But he was brethren and he used to pray. He was praying and he tried to get us to go to Billy Graham, 1985? I got born again in 85, August, born again in 85. He tried to get us to go. I know what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us converted. Oh, let's get lost. And there we have none of it. But it doesn't matter. Because we try to do what we try to do and we do what we know to do, but God's bigger than that. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for every single soul in this area. He's got a plan for Burtley. Burtley's not an accident. Burtley didn't just appear. There's a plan for Burtley. There's a plan for Reckington. There's a plan for Gateshead. There's a plan for Newcastle. There's a plan for every estate in these areas. God has a plan. What does the word say? The word says that he wants all men to come to a saving revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. So that's his will. It's written down in the book. So right, oh Father, that's your will. This is your written will to me. So Father, in the name of Jesus, Dad, ask in the name of Jesus that you will go across the street here to that house that's direct opposite this building, and you do what you've got to do to that family. You pull down what you've got to pull down. You remove what you've got to remove. You shake them so bad that and only that they're going to come to save the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whether they want to or they don't want to, it's irrelevant. Get them in Jesus' name, Father. So I'm getting a bit direct and a bit excited because I know what God's will is. You can go to any house in Berkeley and stand over and say, Lord, get them! Because it's His will. Because it's in the book. It's in the book. So, Ian Galloway. Oh, shakabahaya, brabasaka, la 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 la. Lord, get them, get them, get them, get them! Over my house. If I'd looked at the wind and seen him, I would have left on him. But there he was, doing what he knew to do. We have to be. No, we don't have to be. The Holy Spirit wants us to be proactive. I was in the army for 5 years. And one of the things I can look back on and learn that in a time of war, armies do not stay in their barracks. They're out. I was in Northern Ireland, 1974, I was in Northern Ireland. I was 18 years old, carrying a gun, 18-year-old laddie carrying a gun, Northern Ireland. Because there was a time of conflict. Just like these lads who are now in Afghanistan. They're not in the barracks. They're only in the barracks to rest after they've been on patrol and have a break and eat and sleep and get cleaned up and that. But then, to go out again. Church is an army. We're not a hospital. We're not a cookhouse. We're not a jail. We're an army. Because we have an enemy. Who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his modus operandi. That's his MO. He doesn't do anything else. He does it in lots of different ways, but that's what he does. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, and life in an abundance. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We are sort of like in between. And we are the ones who are here to, how can I say, stop him and release the life. And how do we do that? We do it the same way as Jesus did it. You know, it's interesting. In the Garden of Eden, Adam's standing in the Garden of Eden, right? His wife's having a conversation with a snake in a tree, right? That's got to be different, hasn't it? I don't know how many times he's seen a talking snake in the Garden of Eden, but he's listening to this, because it says she turned and gave the fruit to Adam. So he's just there, and she's chatting away to Satan, and he's chatting away to her. And then she turns, and she gives him this fruit, and he never opens his mouth. Stand there, watching this, listening to this. She turns, picks the fruit, thinks about it, eats the fruit, bang, everybody's problems start then. Right? He never opened his mouth. Jesus in the wilderness, devil turns up. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks, turn them into bread. And what did Jesus do? He spoke. Adam didn't speak. Jesus spoke. He says, it is written, or otherwise, this is my Father's will. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He wasn't silent. Adam never spoke, and he lost everything. Jesus spoke, and the devil had to back off. When we are silent, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and representatives of the kingdom of God here on earth, if we're silent, the enemy keeps moving, and he keeps pressurizing, and he keeps pushing. And he keeps putting things on people and putting things on people. But when you say, enough is enough, it is written, the word of God says, no weapon formed against me and my family shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against me, I will cast down in the name of Jesus, because this is my heritage in the Lord. When we stand up on the inside in the power of the Holy Ghost, and we start to release the word of God like Jesus did, he has to back off. Because in Colossians 2:15 it says that Jesus stripped and disarmed and publicly humiliated the devil. In Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. Now, I mean, I had to come to a decision early on in my Christian life that either Jesus has got all authority or he hasn't. Jesus has. In 1 John 3, I think it says, Jesus has. The reason he was manifested was to destroy all the works of the devil. So either he's done it, or he hasn't done it. Now I had to make a decision. Because obviously if you look around, you think, well, it doesn't quite match up to what's written in this book. But I had to decide. Yeah, he's done it. Circumstantial evidence is irrelevant. He has done it. He has all authority. He has defeated the devil. He has stripped him. He has destroyed all his works. Right, so I'm now going to stand on that concept there, that he has done it, no matter what the circumstances are. You see, it's funny because in a court of law, circumstantial evidence is not relevant. But we live by circumstantial evidence. We look at things. We feel things. We hear things. And circumstances move us. This word, this will, this testament, the constitution of our kingdom, has never changed. I think it's in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says that your word, O Lord, is eternal and is forever settled in heaven. It's not up for debate. I tell you something else as well. There's no democracy in the kingdom. Serious. There's no democracy in the kingdom. Democracy is a Greek concept. Democrats of the people. We're in a kingdom. This is the first word and the last word. There's nothing else. There's no debate. There's no discussion. There's no compromise. The word of God is eternal and is forever settled in heaven. We are not a democratic people. We are kingdom people. We have a king. We don't have a president. We don't have a prime minister. We don't have an elected parliament. We have a king who has sent us to this earth as ambassadors of his kingdom. And the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, because when you pray and you start to do things, you get results straight away. Jesus got results. Now, if he got results because he's God, then we cannot do this. But if he got results because he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can do this. Because we are men and women filled with the Holy Spirit. God's his dad, God's our dad. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because when you pray, when the words that you're using and the power that's filling you and the anointing that's coming upon you, and you stand up and you say, and you walk to somebody's house and say, little girl, get up. She'll get up. Come out. They'll come out. Pick up your bed and walk. They'll pick up their beds and walk. I mean, they were looking at this and saying, we want this connection. We want this connection. Now, we've got that connection now. We have the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. Adam lost the connection in the Garden of Eden. Jesus restored the connection through the cross. And when we ask Jesus Christ into our lives, when I ask Jesus into my life, I was reconnected, connected up to my Father in heaven. So it's like, you know, like the plug in the wall there. You take the plug out, no more power. Put the plug back in, the power's flowing again. When you got born again, you were connected. The power's flowing again. The power's been flowing since the moment you asked Jesus Christ into your life till this very second now. The power of God is in your life, flowing through your life. What we need to do as sons and daughters of God is direct that power with the authority that God's given us into specific places. So Rob and the people and Ian Galloway and Linda's brother were praying for me every week. Some were praying for us, who, like Ian outside my house. Rob were praying, Lord, the soul of Biker, get him. Get this character, bring him into the kingdom of God, raise him up, do what you need to do. And the Holy Spirit came. On a Wednesday night, he turned up into my life. I didn't know it was him, but I knew. All I can say is, everything in my mind and in my soul, everything that I was, collapsed. That's what happened to us, inside. Everything collapsed inside of us. And for 3 days and three nights, I was in this place of, I knew I was going to hell. Now, when you're not born again and you've had a revelation, you're going to hell. That is torment, because there's no escape. I didn't know what to do. I wasn't sleeping. I wasn't eating. I was being ill. I couldn't keep food down. I was dying, and there's nothing I could do about it. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know about Jesus. I didn't know anything. But people were praying, and they were still praying. And on a Saturday morning, Jesus came into the bedroom and said to us, "Paul, go to church." Now that was, it would have been easier to say, Paul, go to the moon. It would have been easier to say, Paul, go to the moon. Church, I didn't even know where to go. But there was the Holy Spirit put something in mind, and I went to this particular church, and that's another story. I came out of there. And then he said to us, clear voice, go to Robert Ward's house. Here's me now, going to this guy's house. Now all the fight had gone now. All the hostility had gone. All the anger and the aggression had gone. It all collapsed. There was knocks on his door. He opened the door. He says, yes. I says, can I come in and talk to you? I went in there and I sat in his study for 2 hours and I just laid it all on the table. In my terminology, I just spilled my guts, basically. Put it all on the table. And he just listened and does what Rob does. He just had a little word here and there. And eventually came to the point, he says, Paul, he says, you come to a fork in the road. He says, you can carry on the way you're going and you'll be dead in 12 months, which I knew was true. He says, or you can ask Jesus into your life and he'll set you free. I said, listen, if this Jesus guy can get me out of the mess that I'm in, I'm his. So he said, I'm going to pray for you. He said, I'm going to pray and you repeat what I say. So the Holy Spirit gave him the words. And I'm sure people here, and you've led someone out of the Lord, you know, you don't pull out a little sheet with a little prayer on. You put your hands on, you say this, and you pray, and they repeat, and the Holy Spirit gives you the words or whatever it is for that particular person. And after I said, his hands on my head, after I said amen, it was just something, all I can describe was like an iron bar inside me, inside, snapped. And I just buckled over, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. Now, that was a miracle as well, itself, because when I was 10 years old, maybe more than ever hit it off. When I was 10 years old, I said to myself, doesn't matter what she does to us now, I'm never going to cry again. Never going to cry. So from 10 years old up until 30, when I got born again, I've never shed a tear. The Holy Spirit broke up. And for you guys, you know, northeastern guys or wherever you're from, for men to cry, you know, we're brought up. Anyway, I can only say for myself, I was brought up, you know, you don't cry, you don't show weakness, you don't show any pain, you keep it inside, you tough it out and all the rest of it. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the pit. God gave us the ability to laugh, and he gave us the ability to cry. So we need to be laughing, and we need to be crying. Because these things God put inside of us, so our souls can be released from the things that get on when, get in when, press we're down, and the hurts and the damages. So I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I sobbed, and I had the tears, and I said, oh, I was a right mess, and he's getting hankies for us now. I come over there, and I felt absolutely tremendous. I've never felt that way before in my life. It was like, I felt a different person. I am a new creation. You know, that's the song. I come out of there, but people were praying. And God turned up. And then God turned up and God softened us up. And God worked on us 3 days, 3 nights. He worked on me. I didn't know what it was. I was in torment. I was in a terrible, terrible place, mentally and emotionally. And then the word came. The Rhema word came. Man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of his mouth. The Rhema word came. Go to church. God's got plans for these people. And he wants you to pray. He wants you to get he wants you to get in the devil's face and start like Jesus did. It is written. You got right in the devil's face. The devil put the pressure on, but he stood up and got right in the devil's face. He says, it is written. It is written. You have a tremendous power inside of you. The same Holy Spirit who did to Saul on the road to Damascus. The same Holy Spirit who did to me. The same Holy Spirit is in you. The same Holy Spirit who's working all over this planet. He's in there. And he doesn't get diluted as more and more people get saved. He's just as powerful now as he ever has been. And he wants to demonstrate that. He wants you to get that understanding that you are an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're not just a somebody. You're an ambassador. You're an ambassador of the Kingdom of God. You're a representative of the King of Kings. You represent that man who went there, but didn't stay there. Who went down, but didn't stay there. Who rose again and now seated on the throne. You represent him. He is not the... Whatever the devil's doing, he isn't flapping about it. He's not running around saying, oh, hey, Father, there's a recession. Did you know there's a recession? You know what I mean? There's no... You know what I mean? Oh, the recession, we're going to be printing money. You know, there's no panic in heaven, right? I sometimes chuckle at people when the things start happening in the news and that, and you hear, I remember when Harry Potter first came. Oh, Harry Potter, Harry Potter, Harry Potter. Well, you know, Jesus is not faced by Harry Potter. You know what I mean? He can handle it. He's big. You know, he can handle Harry Potter. And, you know, and all, you know, it's just like, it's a lot of whole lot of quivering action goes on. Jesus is sitting down on the throne, ruling and reigning. I don't care what's going on this planet. Doesn't make a heap of the difference. I've been Linda do a lot of work in the Philippines, Malaysia, and Nepal, Kathmandu, up in the foothills of the Himalayas. And no matter what he's doing, It's irrelevant. Because Jesus is the King of Kings, and Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And his arm is not short that he cannot save. And his arm is not short that he cannot heal. And his arm is not short that he cannot deliver. He is still the same today as he was yesterday and he always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first word and the last word. He's sitting on the throne. And he says, you know, in Colossians, lift up your eyes, Paul. You know, get your eyes up the circumstantial evidence. Get your eyes up your feelings. Get your eyes up the news. Get your eyes up the newspaper. Get your eyes up what's going on. And get your eyes on me. Because I don't change. I'm still as powerful now as I have been. And I've given you my Holy Spirit. So these people prayed for us because they're praying according to God's will. God has a plan and a will for these people out here. So he's got a plan for these people. You know, I always think the churches are like salt cellars. Full of salt on the table. It looks nice. But the purpose is to be sprinkled. Salt in a salt cellar, it looks nice on the table, a nice tablecloth and all the rest of it. But you want your salt on your dinner, don't you? You didn't want your salt in the salt cellar, you want it on your dinner. We are the salt and light of this world. You are salt. What is salt? I mean, you think about salt. In the old days, you used to put salt in wounds. Why, not hurt. Did the job, though. Did the job. Killed all the infection. We are here to kill off the infection that sin has put in people's lives. And also, you used to rub it into salt pork on the old sailing days. And that used to preserve. We are here to preserve this area. You are here to preserve this area. We are here in the northeast to preserve the northeast from the rot of sin and satanic influence and demonic influence. We are here. We also are the light of the world. Now, in Jesus' day, the only light you got was from fire. No electricity. The only light you got was from fire. So when you're going through the Gospels in the New Testament, you see the word light. Just think of the context. The only light there was in his day on earth was by fire. So we are the light of the world. We are his living flames. We are here to give light. We are here to allow the fire of God. John said, there's one coming greater than I who I can't fit unto his sandals. He'd baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire that gets inside you totally takes your focus and puts your focus on what he has done, the total, complete, finished work. The devil has been stripped. Totally, completely stripped of all power and authority. Jesus has all the authority. Jesus has all the power. Jesus has everything. Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's like, Linda says to me, she says, you know, I said, one of the things I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do today is encourage you. I want you to be encouraged that you are an unstoppable force. The devil has no defense against you. Jesus took all his authority, his weapons, his armor, everything that he has. But you know, what about this? There's no our buts. There's no our buts about it. His word is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. You have to decide that I'm going to believe this. No matter what's going on this planet, no matter what's going on in the news, no matter what's going on anywhere, I have chosen to believe what's written in here. And I live and die by these words in this book. Because this is how it is. This is it. It's nothing to do with anything else. I will stand or fall by what's in this book. And I'm in a win-win situation. Because if I pop me clogs tonight, I'm going straight to heaven. So how can I lose? You know what I mean? If I stay on earth, I'm going to give the devil a kicking. If I don't stay on earth, I'm going to heaven. So I cannot lose. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My future's mapped out. Praise the Lord. And we've got to realize on the inside that the enemy is absolute. And I'm telling you this. Because I was in a lot of demonic stuff before I got saved. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus demonstrated his power to me in the areas of deliverance and overcoming power against demonic forces before I got saved. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw it all happening. So I've come out knowing that there isn't one spirit, devil, demon that can stand up against the Holy Spirit. And he's in you. Amen. He's in you. He is in you. Now, I'm getting excited. I don't know about you, but I'm getting excited. He's inside of you. You have the ability, the God-given divine ability inside to devastate the powers of darkness. And you do it through your words. You stand up and you speak. I'm not putting up with this anymore. Right. Let's have a look at the will. Right. What do you say about this situation, Lord? Find it in the Word of God. Find where it is written. About this situation. Find it and then stand up and say, right, it is written. Whatever the situation may be. And then you look at the circumstances, the enemy comes down and he says, hasn't changed. It's just exactly the same. That was a waste of time. Bog off you. It is written. You don't listen to the doubts. You don't listen to those things that come in your mind and says, no, it's because that's circumstantial evidence. We don't live by circumstances. The righteous shall live by faith. That's how we live. Faith in what? Faith in His Word. Faith that His Word is eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. It's never going to change no matter what happens. Even if the stars of the sky fall out, it makes no difference. You have a purpose. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit has been speaking a lot when I'm abroad is on purpose. And the example I use, I'll just do it here now, I'll just borrow this chair. I don't know if you can see this, but this is the chair. This chair was once in somebody's mind. And then they drew it. And they designed it. And they sent the design to a manufacturer, and the manufacturer produced these chairs. This chair has a purpose. I can put my Bible on this chair and leave my Bible on that chair for the next 30 years. But that chair is not fulfilling its purpose. I can put a plant pot on it. But that's not the purpose either. What's the purpose of the chair? Sit on it. The chair that you're sitting on is fulfilling its purpose. That chair is not fulfilling its purpose. That chair is. You're sitting on the chair. It's actually doing what it was designed to do. You have been designed to do something. Your Father who was in heaven has designed you for a purpose. And it is His plan that you fulfill your purpose. You might not know inside sometimes what your purpose is, but He knows. He has a plan. And the sad part of the matter is that so many people have gone to the grave never knowing what their purpose was. Just drifting through, and I'm talking about believers, I'm not talking about the unsaved, just drifting through their life, not really connecting with their purpose and walking in their destiny. Now for me, type of personality I am, I'm not a sitting down person. I'm not somebody who likes to sit down and do nothing. I have a personality that likes to get up and go. And as a church, that's what we're called to do. Get up and go. Go into all the world. Whether it's all the world is across the street, or all the world's Biker, or all the world's Benwell, or all the world's County Durham, or all the world's Peterborough, or all the world's Nepal, wherever that part is, we are called to get up and do something. Get up and start to speak the living word of God out and see people's lives change. And know that when you speak in the word, that your Father who is in heaven is listening. Your dad's listening to you because you're speaking His word. And because you know He's listening to you, the Holy Spirit is on the move. And the last scripture, if you turn to Psalm 103, when we came in here today, there's only a couple of people in, and Linda says, there's a real sense of the presence of God in this place. That's just before anybody came in. And there is. I've known Dave since I got saved when he was an elder at the Beth Shan. I don't know him very well. This guy's anointed. He's an extremely anointed man of God. And some of the things I've heard him say in leaders' meetings and some of the... I always remember a message he preached on one Thursday night in the Beth Shan about hammers. Do you remember it, Dave? Do you remember? Have you done that here? Have you preached that one here? Yeah. Get him to do this message on hammers. It's really, really good. And it's about prayer. It's connected to prayer. You don't crack an egg with a 12-pound mill. You know what I mean? You don't need to. But if you're going to knock a hole in the wall, you don't need a toffee hammer. You've got to use the right hammer for the job. In Jeremiah, it says, my word is a hammer. Great. I've never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. And there's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit says, because He's anointed with wisdom. A lot of wisdom on David. A lot of wisdom of God. And I appreciate the things He said. In my life, I'll tell you. Psalm 103, in verse 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word. Heeding the voice of His word. Verse 21, bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His will. Angels only move on God's word and God's will. So if you're praying His will, you know the angels are on the move. Because that's what it says. His word is eternal and forever settled in heaven. The angels only move on the word and the will of God. They don't move on my interpretation of the word. And they don't move on my interpretation of God's will. They move on His word in the moment of his will. So when the Holy Spirit, like when Jesus says, it is written, brings the living word up inside you, you speak it out by faith, they're on the move. They're on the move. And if you have this confidence that my dad's listening and I'm speaking his will, the Holy Spirit's moving, the angels are moving, and I'm just going to stay in this place of praise now, I'm not going to keep asking and asking and asking and asking, because if you know it's your Father's will, you only need to ask him once. Because it's on the move. It's happening. It's happening. It's happening. It's happening. It is happening. So all the things that you prayed for this area, all the things that you proclaimed and declared for this area, all of them which have come out of the Holy Spirit and the angels are doing what you've asked them to do. They are moving out there. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the hardness of heart. Don't look at the attitude. That's irrelevant. Like I said at the beginning, if anybody said to me I was going to get born again, 30 minutes before I got born again, I would have decked them, because my heart was just rock, granite, solid. But God came in, bam! Holy Spirit came in and demolished it all. He's into the demolishing business. Paul says the weapons of our warfare, says they're not carnal, but have power to demolish. God's into demolishing things. God's a demolisher. That's what he's into. He's our shepherd, but he's a demolisher. He's our shepherd, but he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's into smashing things. He's into obliterating things. He's into demolishing strongholds of the enemy. And there's not one stronghold that the enemy has in anybody's life in this area that he can come up, do that, flatten it out the way, pick them up and say, right, you come with me. I'm taking you to this guy's house. I'm taking you to this person's house. And they're going to tell you the way of salvation. Because the angels cannot do it. Angels cannot tell them the way of salvation. That's why the angel said to Peter, go to Cornelius' house. We are being given the honour and the privilege to tell people about the cross. We're being given the honour and privilege to lead people from the gutter to the cross to the throne room. What an honour. What an honour that is. What a privilege. For somebody like me. For somebody like me to be given this privilege is absolutely, well, only I know how it feels to me. But you know how it feels to you. You know your background. You know where you've come from. So in Ephesians, I'll let you all stand up. I want to pray for you. Just want to say it. In Ephesians, the prayer. There's two prayers in Ephesians, but the one the Holy Spirit's put in my mind is, I just want to pray this over you. Because the word that's in my mind is, there is tremendous potential here. Absolutely tremendous potential for a God encounter in this area. Father, I want to thank you for this. Lord, your word says that the sower goes to sow. And Lord, I pray that whatever seed has come from you and has gone out will go into good ground. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you will water it and cause it to bring a hundredfold return, Father, in the hearts of your sons and daughters here. And Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us not how to pray out of our feelings or out of our circumstances or out of our situations, but to be men and women, sons and daughters of you, Father, who pray by faith according to your word, knowing that you hear us, knowing that your angels are released, knowing that the Holy Spirit is on the move, knowing that the kingdom is on the move. And Father, for your sons and daughters in here today, Lord, I pray that you will give each one individually and collectively the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, and that the eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, so that they may know what is the hope of their calling, their purpose, individually, as families, as married couples, as a spiritual family here, and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in each one of them and in the saints of this area. And Lord, I want you to let them know by revelation and by experience what is the greatness of your power towards those as believers. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. And Father, I pray and ask in the name of Jesus that your kingdom will come and that your will be seen to be done in this place and in this area, in the mighty name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, the Anointed One. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.